Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. We are taking a break from the James series on Mother's Day weekend. I have a little something else prepared for you today, which I hope you enjoy. But first, I will join with what Kelly said and say Happy Mother's Day and do that with the acknowledging the sensitivity that some of you feel today. Troy was going to come on up here and pray, but he is under the weather, which he is not usually. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to open in prayer. So would you join me? Bow your heads. Let's once again remember our Lord Jesus. God, I love church. One of the things I love about church, God, is we can just breathe for a minute. So God, I pray right now for me, for all of us as your people, God, that we can catch our breath. We can be encouraged by the word of God, which we always can. I pray that we approach what's coming in your word this morning, just with open hands and with open hearts and with encouragement as we wait to be inspired by you. We say this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. Amen. Well, I am a mom with a 10-year-old son and a 7-year-old daughter. Since I am essentially a mom Uber, as was referenced in our little video earlier, I like to call myself a moober. I'm driving to school or driving to activities or here or there. I literally see my kids, friends, moms pretty often, usually multiple times a day. If for some strange reason I don't see them, we're pretty much in a constant stream of communication because it takes a village to keep each other on track, right? We're constantly texting. Often, though, our texts have few words. We're always in a rush as moms because we think that we can do 15 errands in 13 minutes and then wonder why we're so stressed out and always late. So what do? We use emojis in our texts, right? Probably everybody does. They're a fun way to say a lot without saying much at all, especially if you need to just check in or catch up. Ironically, I find that I probably spend more time looking for the right emoji than I do the right words. But my mom gang and I, because we're a gang, have taken emoji to an advanced level lately with a fancy app called Bitmoji. Has anybody heard of this? Oh, I'm so glad. I wouldn't be surprised. I'm usually late to the technology party. So anyway, in Bitmoji, you get to create an avatar or an animation of yourself. So here's me. Hi. Avatar Tara entertains real Tara all day long. Sometimes my one friend and I can have a literal entire text conversation just using Bitmojis. At pickup one day at school, she saw me and said, "Hi," and I had got my hair cut. And I thought she was going to say, "Oh, I like your hair." But she did. And of course, eventually she said that. But she was like, "You better change your hair on your avatar." And I was like, okay. And I got in my car. I was like, I'm like hurting and violating like the animated version of myself. So I get in the car and I change it and I text her right away this. Yeah, done and done, baby. And she texts me back. One day I decided I was in desperate need of entertainment. It must have been a really bad day. So I made a Bitmoji of someone we all know and love. I made a Bitmoji of Troy. Right? Do you see the stubble? I need the stubble. I need the scruff, right? I think he really enjoyed this. I really enjoyed this. Anyway, I enjoyed it so much that I made another one. Yeah. I really got a little carried away, which was something. But anyway, as I scrolled through the Bitmojis that I'm sending often, and we just need to like leave that up there in his honor right now. As I scrolled through the Bitmojis that I'm sending often, or the Bitmojis that people are sending to me, I'm noticing that they kind of look like this. Or they look like this. Or they look like this. Or sometimes this. And I think that says a lot I don't want to believe that's true of life, right? Where's the, it's all good, life is good, is it really that bad? But if I am honest with myself, if I am honest about what I'm hearing out there and what's going on, stuff seems to be piling up. And for a lot of people right now, it just feels heavy and it feels hard and it feels stressful and most of the time very, very complicated. So many people seem to be dealing with something really big, something that feels just out of control, or realizing that they're in denial of dealing with something big because they know it's coming and they're going to have to deal with it and they just can't keep it here anymore. An example lately is somebody said, unhappy at my job. I am so unhappy, but I don't want to say it out loud because then if I do, or if I say it out loud to my spouse, they're going to say, what's your plan? I don't have a plan, but I'm so unhappy. Another example is someone realizing something about themselves or their life, and it's just kind of knocked them. It's good. It's okay. I needed to realize this, but it's painful. I don't even have time to process it. I just want to knee-jerk react to it somehow. Or maybe since it's graduation time, some of you may be looking at this man-child standing in front of you when you're thinking to yourself, did I make you right? I don't know if I did. Maybe you're trying to make a big decision and you can't, and you're annoyed about that and annoyed at your own self because you're like, I'm a smart person. What is wrong with me? Why can't I figure this out? Whether we are in a relationship with Jesus or not, animated life in real life is just tricky. So I decided to share with you today a psalm, Psalm 46. And if I could describe to you the point of God's words that I want to share in this sermon with a single animation, I am going to reach back for an old emoji classic. Please stay with me. I know some of you are really thinking this whole thing might be questionable and where's Troy? But I know, I really do. This is what I got. So just stay with me. It's not bad. It's actually good. I'm clapping. I'm using this emoji with a great deal of intentionality, I promise. Someone said to me, Rick, I think I saw him today, he came last night, and he was like, I need to do a sermon Bible study this week, and I'm like a little concerned. It's like, yeah, I know, sermon-based Bible study. Anyway, yeah, this is bad. A poop emoji is bad. But let's look closer at it, because that's what we thought we would do at church, is a exposit, a poop emoji. So the poop, if we look at it, is doing what? Yeah, the poop is smiling. Now, it could be worse. Instead of smiling poop, we could have, yeah, I know. And that's really bad, right? The poop is crying. It's a bad day. Somebody sends you a poop crying. You send somebody a poop crying. There is no word. I hear you, sister. The struggle is real. You move forward, right? But the Bible, which we are going to get to, right, Lord, it has something to say about finding a way to smile when things stink. There are many different genres of psalms in the Bible. There are those of lament, there are those of thanksgiving, there are those of wisdom. But this weekend, I wanted to choose a psalm that can both relate to and acknowledge the ickier side of the human condition, but one that can also, and even more so, inspire us to smile in it and to be confident in it, confident in the Lord. Not confident we can prop ourselves up enough to get through something, just be tougher, or steel ourselves against someone else, but to be confident in God, who created all things, in Jesus, who taught us how to live, gave us everlasting life, and confident in the Spirit of God, his gift to us, that remains with us and in us. This psalm, as we'll see, is written in crisis. Although we never know why, there's lots of reasons this psalmist probably has to be pretty down. But it's not. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on Psalm 46, wrote this. I love this. When all things are excited to fury and reveal their utmost power to disturb, faith smiles serenely. And that's what I want to talk about today. Faith that smiles serenely, even in poop. My son turned 10 a couple of weeks ago. his name is Benton, so we're, you know, all like, Benton. So Benton wanted to have his party at Fast Carts, which is an amazing place where the go-karts go, like, really fast. It's not like bumper cars. It's like go-karts that go really, really fast. So the day of the party, we arrive, and the kids watch the safety video, and Benton and his friends are all revved up, and they're ready to go. And then the manager comes over, and he says, the kids look a little short. And I'm like... And he says, yeah, there's a height requirement. Yeah, I know. Hi, I know, I called, I talked to somebody. I think we're good. Yeah, I don't think so. So we walk over to the measuring wall, puts his hand right about, I don't know, here. Hey, is that 48 inches? Because I called. No, it's 48. It's 58 inches. Oh, they told me it was 48 inches, so... I look at the kids, and I look at his hands, and I said, sir, yeah, these children aren't tall enough. And he said, yeah, I feel like that's kind of what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I've been trying to tell you. And I said, so what it is that you're trying to tell me is that not one of the kids can go on the go-karts at the go-kart party. Because I made a cake. And I my kids are going to look back, and the only thing they're going to remember is my mom made me a cake on my birthday. And the cake, it has go-karts on the cake. I made with my hands the go-karts on the cake. You know what else I did? Do you know what fondant is? You probably don't. It's not a friendly material, but I rolled it, and I made a track. I made a track, and it was black, and it stained my hands. And there's a track on the cake, and it has go-karts on the cake, and that's the cake for the go-kart party. So what's your plan? What's your plan? Ma'am, they just can't reach the pedals. Okay, and I stood in front of those children. And I tried my eyes not to fill with tears as I'm looking at Benton. And his eyes are filling with them. And my husband, bless him, he's not about problems. He's all about solutions. Sometimes that annoys me, and sometimes I'm like, great, you know. And he's over there, and he is solving the problem, and he is on the phone. And we took that cake, and we went down to Boondocks, and I went to that party desk, and I'm looking at this party desk, and I'm going to cry because it's my party, and I'm going to cry if I want to. And these two little twins who look exactly the same, Madison and Megan, look at me, and they say, ma'am, we're booked, but we're going to help you out. And they set me up a party, and it was great. And so was the cake, I will say. Now... It's always hard when they cut in the cake, you know. I'm like, I made the cake, don't cut it. But that's the point of the cake. It ended well. It did. It ended well. But my point is, you know, and it wasn't a crisis. It wasn't a crisis. In that moment, you know, if you're a parent, you can kind of understand it felt like a crisis. But what if Madison and Megan had not saved my bacon? Would my faith have been able to smile so serenely? I have a lot of examples from my life, the truth is, more examples, where it certainly has not. And I really want to learn how to do that better. So let's learn together from the Word of God. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. This psalmist does not start with what his problem is. He starts by declaring who his God is. And his God is a strong refuge. In the book of Numbers in the Bible, God gave instructions for the building of his nation in Israel and insisted they should have certain cities placed around the land that were these cities of refuge. In those days, they had something called pre-summary justice. If you're wronged, it's okay to wrong back, an eye for an eye kind of thing. But in these cities of refuge, a touch of mercy was available. If a man killed somebody by accident, he could escape to a city of refuge. If you can manage to get in the door and get it shut behind you, you're safe. You have to make new friends, but no one's going to poke your eye out, hopefully. This is a picture that we have, though, of God being a refuge who is continually available to his people. Now, this city was an actual place, and even though it has not happened to me where I've accidentally ended somebody's life or poked somebody's eye out, sometimes when I think about that, I really wish I could go there. Maybe not stay there, but just like visit for a while. A refuge initially sounds like a physical location, but when I see now this word in the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, as part of the character of who my God is, this becomes an idea of more of an emotional safe haven, a place I can be safe with my real thoughts and with my real fears, with the things I do not want to say out loud because I'm afraid I'm going to feel like an idiot or that somebody's going to think I'm an idiot, both of which are equally bad. But I know my heart has someplace it can always go. I love plants, even ugly plants, so I often find myself in plant stores buying plants that I do not need. But what I have found in these plant stores is that they sell really cute greeting cards. There's always like 9.5 greeting cards in a little corner. A few years ago, and they're cool, they're interesting. A few years ago, I was in a plant store and I bought a card. And it has a quote from a famous Emily Dickinson poem. It says this. This is the actual card. I felt it shelter to speak to you. And I never sent it to anyone, but I still have it. And this week I got it out and I propped it up at my table with me. And as these different waves of life, I felt like just wanted to engulf me. I found it shelter to speak to him. And it turned out I didn't need to send that card to anyone at all. I bought it from my safe haven, Jesus Christ. Feeling fully safe is a hard thing. There are so many variables. There is so much unpredictability. It's a scary, out-of-control world with really messy people. It's hard to trust, to feel completely safe because it feels vulnerable. But over the years, I'm learning God is shelter when I speak to him. I feel it shelter to speak to God in my rawest self. I feel it shelter to speak to God with my scariest and silliest, most sacred thoughts. I feel it shelter to share with him my real pain and joy, fears, my real trouble. The word trouble is in our verse, an ever-present help in trouble. Trouble translates the Hebrew word tsara. Literally, it means a tight space. Metaphorically, it means adversity or anguish. Anguish. I like this. It doesn't sound like I'd like this, but in Greek, it's the picture of something being crushed or pressed or squeezed from a great weight. It's a word that denotes a grievous physical affliction, mental or spiritual distress. Basically, it's this. Right? That looks like trouble for everybody who lives in her house. But the verse says, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. When you are in over your head or you feel like it's going to explode, God is an ever-present help. Ever-present is two words in Hebrew, matzah ma'od. The first part of this word is a verb. The psalmist chooses this word, which means to find. In our context, we could say findable. The second half means much or exceedingly so. God is not hard to find. It might feel that way to you. I think for some of you, it might really feel that way. You know, so much so that you're here at church today because you just know that you should be here. But inside, you're silently protesting the fact that you even decided to come. God feels hard to find. But God inspires the ancient writer to describe his accessibility, no matter what, when you need to get safe. The idea is that the ever-present God is not just the God who sent Jesus to do amazing miracles in the past, or the future God that we will be with someday and forever, but the one right here, right now, in our time, who sent his Son, who left his Spirit, our ever-present God. In my journey with God over the last 14 years, I can recall these periods of time where things were just like happening fast in life. And I didn't mean to, but I didn't think about him very much. It's the truth. And after a couple of days or however long a period of time that it was, I would have this like, you know, Jesus, take the wheel kind of moment, you know, maybe like the go-kart thing. And I would just say, okay, oh yeah, Jesus, you're going to need to take this wheel, you know, as if he did not already have it. And I'd realize, oh, you know, I'm like looking over at him apparently. You're still here, like right there in the passenger seat the whole time, and you never left. Why can't I get that through my head? Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." My husband and I joined a small group last year. We told ourselves for a long time, "Oh, there's no way we can join a small group. How are we going to commit to that?" The whole thing, right? A million excuses. But we just knew. We knew for ourselves. We knew for our family that it was something we needed to do and commit to. And I'm so glad we did. That has brought us individually and our children and our family such great joy in unexpected ways. I have a friend in our group in her 60s. She and her husband have lived a beautiful life. And we're looking forward to a beautiful future with grandchildren and all the plans that come in those golden years. But a couple of years ago, her husband was diagnosed with aphasia, a communication disorder that is slowly robbing him of his ability to speak now at all, and is robbing him as well of his ability to function. And there is no cure. His wife is watching this happen to her great love every day. And I asked her about it recently, and this is what she said. And I'm grateful she was willing to share it with all of us. "All of the years I have known my husband, he has each morning read his Bible and written in his journal and prayed. While now his aphasia is severe, most language and understanding gone, he still writes in his journal each morning by copying word for word a chapter a day. I now help him find a spot from the day before, or I choose a psalm for him. I know God's word continues to be a huge part of his life, and this is a calm way for each of us to start the day. When he was diagnosed, I made two promises to myself, to God and to our family, that this disease was not going to kill both of us and it was not going to rob me of my faith. These promises have been very important to me over this time, and I've had to remind myself of them many times when I want to crawl in the corner, and I've had to recommit to them over and over again. Because I was not going to let this rob me of my relationship with God, I knew it would be easy for him to get buried under all the trash of this journey. Not gone, just buried. So I decided that I would look for God every single day, actively look for him in my particular life, responding to my needs." She says, "Every single day he has been there as I have sought his presence. God has not failed us." She's looking for him every day, and he's there. She's not looking for solutions in her trouble. She is looking for her ever-present God. And because of that, she is in so much pain. She is not in panic. Ann Voskamp's words describe faith smiling serenely, or smiley poop beautifully, and have chosen them to represent this time in God's word today. When you can't touch bottom, you can touch. When you can't touch bottom, you touch the depths of God. So what happens then? Verses 2 and 3 say, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." This metaphor is apt for us in Salt Lake City. We live at the base of mountains. We live on a fault line. This is a picture of earth being removed, of mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, and of an earthquake, the bottom falling out, and there is no literal ground to stand on. I've never been in an earthquake, but I imagine it's just the worst. At least in a tornado, you like grab the little dog and, you know, find a place to go. But in an earthquake, there's no hole to hide in. This is also a very severe image for the Israelites, because it's describing a reversal of creation. From the beginning of the book of Genesis, God created these things. It's because of him these things have their being, and now it's all coming crashing down. The waters also symbolized chaos to the Hebrews. God had, right, to them, pushed the waters back to create dry land for mankind to exist. And in this picture, the sea isn't contained any longer. Chaos is overtaking order. Does this sound familiar to any of us? Because sometimes trouble comes to people like that without any warning, with no way of resisting it, with total finality, and the most stable thing we have is gone. And the very earth under our feet gives way. because we think to ourselves, it'll never happen no matter how difficult things are. She will never leave me. Or there was no cancer in my family. So, and then that thing happens. But at the top of our verse, it says, therefore, we will not fear. Like the answer to an equation. I love how the word therefore is like, makes it feel logical. Like it would be illogical to fear. It's like math. Whatever comes before the equal sign, we will not fear. Even though it doesn't feel like it, we're still safe in our strong God. When I had a Jesus take the wheel moment recently, it was not the go-kart one, a different one. Somebody said to me, you know, Tara, it sounds like you're not in a place of faith right now. It sounds like you're more in a place of fear. And I was like, let me tell you something. I am not like that kid in the Polar Express that cannot hear the bell. I hear the bell. I know Jesus is not Santa. I hear the bell. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I don't believe he doesn't love me. I don't believe he's trying to punish me. I'm not afraid. I am so not afraid, person, that I'm not afraid of dying. And I remembered in that moment, of course, the words that God had put in my head a couple years ago when I had a speech to give and I had no words to say. And it was, Tara, just because you're not afraid of dying doesn't mean you're not afraid of living. Fear is sneaky like that. The truth is, I was afraid and it was paralyzing me. I know God's got this, but I tend to approach that with a futureness aspect to it. God's got this. God's going to get this. God's got it. But it's really God's got this. My ever-present help who can handle anything as hard as that is to believe he has got this, even though we still experience that fear and the insecurity and the rejection and the comparison trap. Don't even get me started on that. Or the illness, the future illness. Will my child ever talk to me again? What am I going to do with my aging parent? What if I can't pay my bills? What if the judge doesn't give me a second chance? What if he or she doesn't really love me? All the what ifs of living, all the fear makes us feel like we're treading water and we're tired. But if we reach our toes down, we can remember in confidence. When you can't touch bottom, you touch the depths of God. And this is where the psalmist is going in verse 4. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. We've come back to water, but it's a different kind with a special kind of meaning. There was no river running through the holy city, Jerusalem. It would have been nice if there were water for the people of Jerusalem. Access to water is precious in difficult times of war and a mark of prosperity and peace. This river and its streams make glad the city of God. This river symbolizes God's people and God's relationship with them. What was important about the city of God is that it is the dwelling place of the presence of the Most High. In the verse right before this, there's all this destruction going on. But right now, through the middle of it, the river of God runs. And he dwells with his people. And the city is made glad. And amidst the fury, faith smiles serenely. Verses 5 through 7 say, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Uproar, word is so hard for me to say, it's twice in the verse. Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There's a little word used in verse 7, it's very small. It's actually even smaller in Hebrew than it is in English, but we can't let its size deceive us because its meaning is quite significant. It's just that little word, with. These verses stress God's ever-present presence with his Israel. And because he's with her, she will not fall. My sister, she is just a real deal, loves Jesus, such an amazing Christ follower. She is so weird. She's a weird, weird person. For example, she believes in Bigfoot. Full on. Like she's driving around Marlboro, Massachusetts, doing all this Jesus stuff and dropping this anonymous stuff off for this person and doing that and doing this and just giving everything she can. But she's doing it with a sticker on the back of her car that says, I believe in Bigfoot. You know, some of you out there might also, you can talk about inconclusive scat. Have a great little time. It's so embarrassing. She also, though, has this fairly, I'm going to say unhealthy at this point, obsession with laminating. Everything's laminated. Everything's laminated. A couple months ago, I went back to Massachusetts and I'm visiting her. And she's such a great parent. I'm always, such a great parent. And she is very serious about talking as a family and learning to talk. And we got to talk. And if you don't know how to talk, then you got to talk some more and all this. And so she sends me back home with a stack of laminated conversation cards to assist with my critical dinner time conversation with my family, which is now going to require us all to like be in the same place and have a conversation. So we get home and I'm at the table and I pull out a card and it says, what makes you feel safe? Without missing a beat, my son looks at me and he says, you. I know that is what I wish I had felt, but I didn't. I thought a lot of other things in my head, and I was like, you know, you have that as a parent. You're like, I know, I really want to say this out loud to my child, but it's probably not a good thing, so just keep it in there. But here's what I thought. Benton, know that I love you, and I want to be your refuge, and I want to be your strength, and I want to be your safe place, and I want to always be with you, but I will not. I will fail you a lot. I might hurt you. I have hurt you. I might leave you if that's God's plan for me. You cannot totally, absolutely count on me. Not the way that you can count on the God that is within you. The God that will rescue you. The God that comes at the break of day. The God that is never going to be early and never going to be late. That when things get bad in your life, and I don't even want to think about it, I want to like live in this denial that the worst thing in your life ever is going to be the go-kart party, but it's not. And when these things happen to you and you are flailing, I want to have taught you that the only real answer to the laminated question and the reason you don't have to be afraid is God. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It says this a lot in Deuteronomy in verse 8. It also says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And as I'm silently judging my poor son, sweet son, right answer, I thought to myself, Tara, don't you do that? Don't you put pressure on relationships that they are not built to bear, to keep you propped up, to keep you feeling okay? Doesn't it make more sense, you know this, to put that trust and confidence and security in the Lord? The psalmist thinks so. In our verses 6 and 7, it says, nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Not only is he with us, he is powerful. The psalmist uses the term Lord Almighty, Yahweh Tzavaot. This means soldiers or armies. Traditionally, it's translated Lord of Hosts. It's a title that accentuates the power of the God who commands the heavenly hosts of angels. When God comes to the rescue, the opponents of God's people fall like the mountains. At a word, God melts the earth. The word fall, you see, is translated stagger or stumble or shaken. I think it's neat that the same word is used in verse 2 to refer to those mountains. So the writer is basically saying, these mountains might slide into the ocean, but your God will not let you slide with them. And when you see your teenager making a decision, and you know that could really change the course of your life, and you are scared, and you need help in that powerlessness, because you want to go there, and go to the what ifs, and the threats, and the fear, that powerful Lord Almighty is with you. I'll take you to the text that I've shared, I feel like, in probably every sermon I've ever delivered, but that's okay. 2 Timothy 1:7. For what 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. One of the most powerless experiences we have is when we can't control our own selves, but we have an invitation waiting. Verses 8 and 9 say, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Come and see, he says, the works of the Lord Almighty. Come and see in this land and all this destruction, which right now isn't necessarily a bad thing. Instead, it's evidence of the conquering of evil and injustice. In these awful desolations, he says, come and see God's greatness and dominion and power and sovereignty. This is the same God you and I have been invited to find shelter in. And then after we're invited, and after we have seen, he says at the end here, one of the best known verses in all the Psalms. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He quotes God, offering us two commands. Be still and know. For me, I need to put these in the opposite order because I just find I have a hard time starting anything by being still. Days are spinning. My brain is spinning. I feel like this. Anybody know what that is? Anybody recognize this bad boy? Yeah. Well, it spins. It's called a fidget spinner. This is actually a great, it was developed with a wonderful purpose for certain kids. This is big. This is the toy of the year. This is the subject of culture commentary. This is the subject of principals' emails, at least in my school, that say if I find another child bringing that thing to school that is not supposed to have it, I'm going to mash it into tiny little bits. But this is a fidget spinner, and this is how I feel. So what happens when I try to force myself? I'm going to sit up here and play with this the whole time. What happens? I did that at Park City last night. I was like, it's weird. I see why it's so addictive. What happens when we force ourselves to be still? We want to spin and itch and scratch to cope and to soothe. So for me first, when I read that, I need to know that he is God and he is not spinning. Jesus Christ sits at his right hand interceding for you and for me. The Spirit of God groans for us, articulating words we don't even have. And God is in absolute control of everything in creation. And all of this is done in love. Not just at work to meet our needs, but to bring him glory. So he is exalted, it says, among the nations. So he is exalted in the earth. Then, in this knowing, God is God, and God's character is good, we can be still. He's saying, don't spend your time worrying about whether or not he knows what he's doing. In this tense, the be still, it means to let go or cease. So let go, it says, and know that I am God. Doesn't mean stop praying or stop working or stop whatever. It's simply a prohibition against our fretful, anxious striving to control any and every outcome. How often do we find, though, our attempts to contain and control actually do more harm than good? It's about that fear, right? We fear what people think, for example. So do all this controlling for perception management only to succeed in making ourselves look more insecure, which we are. But what does being still look like in your behavior, in your posture, in your reactions? Letting go sounds great, but it is not easy. It does not feel safe. But we have to figure out a way in this to calm down. I just don't think this is going to calm down. Like, I find myself thinking, you know what? On Wednesday from 10 to 2, it's going to be great. Right? Life's going to calm down for me on Wednesday from 10 to 2 or 10 to 10:30. So I can do all this just to get to there. I want to believe it's going to calm down. It's not. So we have to find a way to be still. We have to find a way to stop the spinning and to know, okay, he is God and we can be confident in him. Psalm 131, verse 2, I don't think I'd ever read that until this week. It says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." We can take the boldest, bravest, 100% guaranteed risk-free move we can make and be still and know that he is God. When you can't touch bottom, you touch the depths of God. Psalm 46, it ends by reminding us and encouraging us as a people of God. And it repeats the phrase, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." It changes those pronouns. It becomes us. Our personal relationship with Christ Jesus is foremost. But there is a communal aspect to our faith. We are the people of God as they were then. I'm told that I have a lot of stories in my sermons about people or my story. And I hope that that is a good thing. I try to dedicate as much as I can to learning the word of God. And I believe that there's not a word I can say or anyone can say that replaces that. What the word of God can do and does. I also believe that the experiences of community, living out faith, has an important place in our growth as well. Some of you come by yourselves to church to listen, but not to be seen. And I get that. But truly, I learn, and I hope you would consider learning from people who are learning to follow Jesus in different kinds of ways. People who are willing to share their story. Maybe people who are willing to let you be a part of theirs. People who are willing to listen to yours. And so I would encourage you to consider putting yourself out there, even in a little way. Or maybe letting somebody else in. And on that note, I will end with a story. A couple of weeks ago, I was here at church on a Friday night. We were making cards for our sponsored kids in Swaziland, Africa. It's one of our global missions ministries. Then I ran into a girl who I knew for years now has been struggling with infertility. She had begun articulating more publicly her journey and her pain, and I have not experienced that, but I have experienced it with people enough to know that for those couples, it is a very unique kind of pain. And I just thought I would talk to her about it. And she shared with me in the course of our conversation that her scientific chances of getting pregnant, even with medical options she was utilizing, was 5%. And then she said something that stuck with me. And when she first said it, she just kind of said it. And I said, "Say that again." And she said, "I don't remember what I said. I just how I feel." And I said, "Well, remember it really fast because I need to write it down." And so I grabbed a piece of scrap paper, a little blue piece of scrap paper. And this is what she said. And her tone was, "I want to be open to being surprised at how God fulfills this need." It was not this tight grip on the problem. It was this open-handed, confident, it wasn't if he's going to fulfill it. It was anticipating he will and wanting to be open to being surprised at how he does. I thought, this woman is learning to live Romans 5. "Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. We know that suffering produces perseverance." You're probably familiar with this text. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And then I thought, this is a woman who has learned when you can't touch bottom, you touch the depths of God. I thought, this woman is this. And you know what I have to say to her? Today, on Mother's Day, my friend is probably not having the best day. And as Kelly mentioned earlier, my heart, it hurts for her and every other couple that is experiencing that unique pain. I keep that piece of paper tucked away in a safe spot in my house. And I told her that when he surprises her, I will hand that paper back to her and celebrate that day as we do today, her choice to look for God, her choice to keep breathing and keep believing, even in the deep ends of her life. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you, even though some of this text might feel down. I thank you for the encouragement in it, the upliftingness in it, the God, I thank you. I thank you that we can find shelter in you. Lord Jesus, that you are ever present. That whatever comes before that equal sign, we will not fear. I pray for all of us, what it looks like, God. That's a big word, an important little word in our faith as we try to walk this thing out. Okay, I get it, God, but how do I do this? How, please, how? How do I be still? How do I? And I don't know. But Jesus, I know you do, and I pray for each and every one of us that you would show us how. Show us how. Because we are excited and we are encouraged, Lord, that we know you are God and you are good. And in that we can be confident and we can just push those shoulders down. And thank you. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does. Thank you for what it is even doing, even right now as it is being read and as it was put out there. We trust you and we love you. Amen. I am not a great person at homework, so I don't give a lot of it. So even though I'm in school, so that does not always work out well for me. But Psalm 46:10, we've said, is our verse. Be still and know that I am God. I kind of wanted to switch it on the, but then I thought, like, I probably shouldn't change God's word. And then our graphic, when you can't touch bottom, you can touch the depths of God. And then, just because I like to entertain myself, maybe you all do too, it seemed like a lot of you were already in Bitmoji land, but I have made it Bitmoji because it's funny. As a little homework assignment. The prayer team will be up here, so please come up if you have a prayer need. Like I said, Troy is not here. He is feeling under the weather. He's really feeling under the weather. Like, he really is. And I know he wouldn't want me to say that, but he is. And so keep him in your thoughts and prayers. And he told me the other day, a couple days ago, he's only missed church, now twice, but once he had, for illness in 20 years. And I was like, well, maybe you should come then. Because, like, that would be cool if you could say, I've only ever missed church once. He was like, I'm like, maybe don't come. So that wasn't very helpful of me. So I have to be him. So I'm going to say two things. And I'm going to give the benediction. So we'll stand. And I feel like here's what he would say. That seems a tall order. But something like this. If you are treading water, may you find the confidence to open those hands, rely on your refuge, and find shelter in him. And then he would also say something with the word friends, and I know for sure he would say this. Have a great morning. Happy Mother's Day.